And just before we begin, if we can have the first slide, the introductory slide up, I just want to say a couple of things about what I believe God is going to do through you who are in this room today. I believe a great renewal is coming. I believe a great renewal of hearts and minds. A great conviction is coming upon the earth. Conviction of sin. Conviction of a need to repent, to turn to Christ. As we try in this world to create our own morality and we neglect increasingly the Word of God, and our nations are departing from the Word of God, the more humanity will become with what exists, and the more hearts will be searching. And that's where you come in. Because God is going to use you to bring His Word to those who are lost. You've come, each one of you, from different places. This is like the United Nations. This is heaven. Like a little corner of heaven. Because this is what heaven is going to look like. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue. If you don't like English food, you're going to have to get used to it because there'll be English food in heaven. If you don't like Hong Kong food, I'm sorry for you. There'll be Hong Kong food in heaven. And if you don't like Scottish food, well, tough. There'll definitely be haggis in heaven. But the most important thing, I think, is this. Are you ready for God to use you to make a difference? Are you in a place that God could use you to change somebody else's life? I believe that's why we're all here. I believe that this whole region, this whole area is going to experience something of a renewal. And if you think it's crowded already, there'll be people standing in the car park, listening from the car park because they can't get into the building. You won't want to come to church late, because if you come to church late, you'll stand throughout the whole service. Somebody say amen. In October, we're going to be having an outreach to all Hong Kongers in Wokingham and Berkshire. We're going to be having an outreach. And every one of you are going to play a part. Every one of you are going to play a part in reaching out. And I believe that another community will rise up of people hungry for Jesus who didn't know Jesus and will now find faith in Christ. And of course, many of them will be friends, family, people, immigrating, coming into the country. And that's one group of people we're going to reach together. But there's another group of people we're going to reach. If you look at the houses all around here, there are hundreds of houses. And people in those houses don't know Jesus. Many of them, most of them, don't know Jesus. Well, there's one thing I know about Hong Kongers. Hong Kongers are not embarrassed about Jesus Christ. And I notice already that if a Hong Konger gets a chance to share the gospel, they will take it. And so there's a boldness in our midst, which I think Jesus wants to infect us always, so that we all become bold in sharing the gospel. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And, you know, I've been having to explain to some Hong Kongers, we have to be careful in the workplace, because if we share too much about Jesus in the workplace, we could lose our job. So we have to balance it out and just be careful how we do it. Make sure we do it properly. And in a way that doesn't mean you could lose your job. I'm so excited that there are such people in our community. That is such a blessing. So I'm encouraging you, October, there's going to be another shift. And we're going to see many more people coming in. Many Hong Kongers are going to find faith. I'm also really pleased. I'm not going to mention their names. But we have two Hong Kongers who have put themselves forward to be trained into leadership in our church. I think this is a wonderful thing. Can we give the Lord a clap offering and thank him for that? This is a wonderful thing. And when we say leadership in our church, we're not just talking about leadership here in Sinisham. We're talking about leadership across the whole of the church. And that is a beautiful thing. It's what Jesus wants. And so you'll be hearing more as we go through the training and as we see God raise the first fruits up. And I believe there'll be many more. Because we're all here together to lead in this nation. You must remember, you're no longer an immigrant. You're a citizen. This is your nation. So you must behave like it's your nation. And it becomes what you want it to become. A place that's full of Jesus. Because you're determined that everybody outside there will know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. So that's not my message this morning. That was just a little introduction. My message this morning is the tithe, okay? I'm speaking this morning about tithing and what tithing is and why it's important for Christians to tithe. Now, tithing, if you like, is an attitude of generosity towards God. Tithing is really, really important. I know that there are some Christians who think that tithing is something that came under the law and something that they don't have to do. And I'm going to explain a little bit about that in a minute. But I want us to go to the next slide, our key verse this morning. Honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruit of all your produce. Tithing is an attitude of generosity towards God the Father, in which we are saying we recognize that every blessing in our life comes from him. And we take off the blessings he pours out into our life, and we give something back to him. And this is our attitude of tithing. Now, next slide, please. Now, for some people, they think of tithing with respect to, if you like, the law. They think tithing came because of the law, and that something that is legalistic. Okay, so I might just, shall I change microphone? Would that help? Or are you okay? The connection, I'll try the connection. So they think tithing is legalistic. And so they say, I don't have to tithe because that is Old Testament legalistic attitude about giving. Now, I used to believe that as well. When I was a new Christian, when I was a young Christian, I didn't think that's legalism because I didn't know my Bible. I hadn't really understood what the Bible was teaching. So when I met my wife, Fiona, I said, no, that's legalism. We don't have to tithe. That's Old Testament legalism. And she said, well, I'm tithing with my money because I believe it's what the Lord requires. Anyway, after I studied the Bible, and what I said to her was, well, we don't have to give 10%. We can give more. And so I said, I'm going to give 20% of my income because I'm not under legalism. And she said, okay, give 20%. And so that's what we did for many years. We gave 20% of our income. Then I revisited the Bible and read the scriptures again. And what I realized was I didn't really know the Bible as well as I thought I did. You see, tithing didn't originate out of the law. It wasn't because of the sacrificial system that was introduced when worship was centralized in Jerusalem, that when the people of God were moving around with the tabernacle, it wasn't because of the organization of worship through the Levitical priesthood. That's not why tithing came into existence. Tithing came about because Abraham went to the aid of some kings who had been, invaded the land, and Abraham went to rescue, okay, and went to the aid of his family and his friends to defeat those kings. And so we read in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18 that Abraham, after he won the victory, gave to one of the kings, king of Salem, gave him a tenth of everything that he had won in battle. In other words, the tenth, the tithe he gave, was a free will offering. It had nothing to do with the law or the system of worship that we see when the people of God are liberated from Egypt. And so I hear people say, God has told me not to tithe because I can do what I would like with my money. And of course, everybody can do what they like with their money. But those who choose not to tithe do not understand that actually the scripture says something very different. So the tithe was a free will offering. It was something that Abraham gave. Melchizedek in the Old Testament is spoken about in the book of Hebrews. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ. We read about Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews as one having no birth, no beginning, and certainly will have no end, because in the sense of he is a type of the Christ, the Savior, Jesus. And so we see Abraham, okay, our father in faith, giving 10% to him who is a type of Christ. Well, you might still say to me, but Pastor, that's still the Old Testament. And I would say, yes, it is the Old Testament. But you need to understand, it's not about the law. Tithing is not a legalistic gift. Tithing is a heart response to God. In the New Testament, turn, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 23, and I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. I'm getting confused because it's verse 23 of Matthew 23, and I'm thinking, where am I? Matthew 23 and verse 23. And the scripture says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Now, listen very carefully to what Jesus said about tithing. Did Jesus speak about tithing? Yes, he did. What did he say about tithing? This is what he said. "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So you should do good to people who are suffering. You should do good to people who need mercy, the asylum seeker, the stranger, the homeless. You should do good to those who are suffering in society. You must practice justice, but also you should tithe. That's what Jesus has to say on the matter, and it's really important to take a hold of that. He goes on to say, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." How does one interpret that? And so it's very obvious It was about 300 years before the law, if you like. So Abraham paid the tithe, and that was 400 years before the law was given. But Jacob also promised to give the Lord a tithe, and that was 300 years before the law was given. Genesis 28 and verse 22, if you want to turn to it. And here is Jacob, and he'd gone to sleep at night. He had this amazing dream, and he saw a staircase leading up to heaven with angels coming down and ascending. And when he woke up, he said, this is nothing other than Bethel, the house of God. And then, you know, he made a promise to God in verse 22. He set up a stone and he said, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Again, Bethel, the house of God, into which Jacob wants to bring a tithe. You bring your tithes to the house of God. And so the tithing is not some Old Testament fabrication. The tithing is a New Testament principle. You know, it's really interesting. We'll have a look at one last scripture, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. And again, this is important to seek to understand, what should we do with our resources that God gives to us? How should we steward our children? How should we steward our family? How should we steward our marriages? How should we steward our work? How should we steward our faith? How should we steward our resources, our money? That's what we're looking at today in the context of tithing. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. In the one case, the tithe is collected by people who die. Okay, so the tithe, whether it was Melchizedek in the Old Testament or whether it was the priesthood, the tithe was given to people, all of whom died. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living, so in the other case, the tithe is now received by Christ who lives. In the one case, under law, to those who die, in the new covenant, to him who lives. We bring a tithe to our Savior. He is alive. The grave could not hold him. And so we see, one might even say that, and this is really interesting, verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 7, for those of you who like theology, one might even say that Levi, that's the Old Testament priesthood, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So what the scripture is saying there is that if you really think about it carefully, even the priest who come from Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so we understand that tithing is not an Old Testament legalistic request. Tithing is something, if we really understand our Bibles, that New Testament believers practice, because we still bring our tithes and offerings to Christ Jesus, our Savior. We still do that. And that's how we choose to live. Next, answer it, okay? So now, what was interesting, under the law, when the law then came along, worship was became at one point centralized in Jerusalem. We'll come into that in a minute. But a tithe was 10% of anything God blessed you with. So if you were into buying and selling oil, hopefully not purchased from Russia, then of course that oil could be sold. If you had oil and you wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship, you couldn't really take barrels of oil with you. So you would sell the commodities, okay? Whether it was heifers or sheep or whatever it was that you had grown and God had blessed you with, you couldn't actually take it all on the back of a horse or donkey to Jerusalem. So you'd sell it, and then you would, when you got to Jerusalem, you would purchase the equivalent to take to the temple as your act of worship. But of course, that tenth was a tenth of everything, however God blessed you. One of the favorite questions that Christians have and ask me is, well, if we should give Jesus at least 10% of our income, should it be on the gross or net? Now, I know that some of you are brilliant at mathematics, and what I say in response is, whatever your conscience allows, okay? Because it's not about legalism. It's not about legalism. Whatever you believe in your conscience is right in terms of whether it's 10% of what's in your hand or 10% of your growth, that's entirely up to you. I really don't know is the answer. But you know before God what is right in your own heart about giving. Now, next slide, please. So the tithes were to be paid in a designated place. Now, this is really important. In a few days' time, I'm going to be going to Switzerland, and the church is in a place called Lausanne, which is very famous in terms of church history. The churches in Lausanne are coming together for an event that I'm hosting, I'll be speaking at, called Touching Heaven, Changing Earth. And it's really, really exciting. I'll be going there. Now, part of my going there is a sacrifice of my time. As far as I'm concerned, whether they give an offering or don't give an offering, I don't care. I'm going there because I really believe God wants me to go and to bring the churches together and to do something with them about renewal. And of course, there are many times in the past when I've gone to other nations, in Africa, where I've gone on mission work, and of course, the people in those days, when I was first started mission, I think it's changed quite a bit now, but when I first started going on mission, you know, some of the African nations were so poor, that they couldn't, there's no way they could afford to pay anybody an air ticket to come and to minister the gospel. So you raised the money yourself, and then you went out there, you paid for your ticket, you went out there, you paid for your hotel, you paid for the food for yourself and for the pastors who were coming to help and serve. So you looked after everybody. Why? Because a pound in sterling could be the equivalent of somebody's wages for a whole week. And so therefore, nowadays, the gap has narrowed. Nowadays, you know, in Zimbabwe, for example, they use American dollars because the local currency isn't that great. Thanks to Robert Mugabe, but we forgive him. But when you went out there, when you went out to this nation, what you were giving was an offering. Okay, so I raised the money. If there wasn't enough, my wife, Fiona, and I would then put some of our own money together, and we would go out, and we would hold a mission. It was an offering. It wasn't a tithe. Why? I can do what I like with my offerings. I can give my offerings where I like. But my tithe belongs to God. The offerings I have, I can bless this organization or that organization. I'm free to choose to bless whoever I want to bless. with what my offerings. But my tithe belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It's not for me to decide how to spend it. It belongs to the Lord. And so, these are really important lessons that we need to understand. Designated place, and the place that God has asked us to bring our tithe is into the storehouse, into the church. Just like the Levitical priests would bring their tithe to Jerusalem, to the house of God, the temple, we too are required by the scriptures to bring our tithe into God's house. And that is the church. Now, next slide, please. Now, this is really, a lot of people don't understand this or realize this. Nowadays, what happens with the tithe? When we give money to the church, what happens to the money? You know, what do they do with that money? Well, we have a set of accounts that you can ask for, and you can see what happens to all the money. Okay, so this is really important. We are a charity. Churches in the UK are charities, so you can see what happens to all the money, and that money is used for the upkeep of the buildings. It's used for paying salary of the ministers. It's used for paying for all manner of things that need to be done to keep the church going. That's where the money goes. And if you want a set of accounts, just ask Anita or Janet, and they can give you a copy of the accounts. Or you can go onto the Charity Commission website, and you'll see it there anyway. It's all there. But what's really important to understand is in the Old Testament, actually, because some people think, why should we pay people to serve the Lord and to work for God? Actually, in the Old Testament, the tithe all went to the priests. And that's because they had no other source of income. When the people of God were being given out parcels of land, when all the tribes were being given the different parcels of land, the Levites' inheritance, the Levites were not given any land. Their inheritance was the Lord, and the resources they had came from the tithe. It is really interesting, and it's an important thing to understand when the scripture talks about making sure you don't muzzle the ox, making sure that those who work in your midst are looked after. That's where the root of that is and comes from. Now, moving on quickly. Next one, please. Now, when I look around the room, I see the amazing Tom, and I can tell he's smiling already. And Cherise is here somewhere. Cherise always makes me smile. There's Cherise, servant. And Dorothy's here. Where's Dorothy? Is Dorothy still awake? Hi, Dorothy. Yeah, wonderful. I've not put anybody. Jeremy is still awake as well. That's all good. And Adrian, looking very happy, very thoughtful, pensive. This is all great. Now, it's interesting. When I mentioned those folks' name, they all. Why? Because our words have power. Okay? Our words have power. If I look at you, for example, can I just say, please forgive me. I don't remember everybody's names. Please forgive me. I'm going to work really hard. So if I ask your name 5 times, please don't be upset. Please. Please. My own Hong Kong name is Homika. So, but I'm going to keep on asking you yours until I remember. So please forgive me. I'm not a very good pastor. I'm trying. So I don't know my brother's name. Yes. Dickens. Dickens. Wow, that's a very English name. Dickens. Now, Dickens has got the most amazing haircut. His hair looks really cool. You know, you look a bit like, you know, Superman in the movie. You know, because Superman has this little, you know, You've got Superman, you know. Now, our words have power. The things we say to one another either build us up or put us down. Words can be a source of blessing or cursing. Curses are real things. In fact, this morning, something I heard many years ago that somebody said to me, I had to pray and break it from my mind. I had to break the power of that negative thing that was said to me from my mind. Even this morning, as it came into my mind, I thought, oh, that's a curse. I need to break it from my mind because it's not what Jesus says about me. It's not true. What the Bible says about me is true. Even what I say about myself, it's only what Jesus says really that is true. And one of the things the Bible talks about is this, that there's a very real consequence of not tithing. So what happens if I don't tithe? If I don't tithe, I'm robbing God. The scripture says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will anyone rob God? Yet you say, how? How are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse. You see, you know what the Bible says? Honor your mother and your father. Why? That it might go well for you. There is a promise attached to obedience, to honoring your parents. The Bible doesn't say if your parents are perfect, you should honor them. Who had perfect parents? Does anybody here have perfect parents? No parents are perfect, okay? Little James at the back there just put up his hand. Yes, look at James, he's in the blue. This is James, everybody. That's James, a cute little baby. He just put up his hand and he said, my parents are perfect. But I think his dad was pushing his hand up. No parent is perfect, okay? No parent is perfect. And so we're told, nevertheless, you must honor your parents. And it's a commandment with a promise that it might go well for you. If your parents have hurt you, forgive them. If your parents have wounded you, forgive them. If your parents have not loved you as they should, forgive them. Why? It's really important for your sake, not just theirs. Why? Because if you honor them, it will go well for you. In the same way, if you rob God, you open the door for a spirit of poverty to come into your home. And the enemy doesn't come after your money. He comes after your marriage. He comes after your children. After your work. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So Jesus is wanting us to understand that it's not just in kind that you reap. You know, it's diverse kinds of blessings will come back to you if you're generous in your giving. But if you rob God, it's a platform for the enemy to come and attack you in ways you just don't understand. Now, I don't want anybody to be afraid. Or get into fear, because you mustn't be afraid. That's really, really important. But I would be negligent not to tell you. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you the truth, that it brings a curse. It brings a curse. It brings a curse. To bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And One of the things I love about the generosity, I mean, God doesn't measure like we measure. You know, God doesn't. When God sees the widow's mite going into the offering, God thinks, wow, that's amazing. That woman has given so much. Because it's the attitude of generosity towards the Lord, out of what you have, that matters to God, not the amount. It's what's going on in your heart that's important to him. And of course, in the West, and I would count all of us who are now in the West, talking about money is something that people don't like to do. They're like, ooh, talking about money. And get anxious about it. And that's because it's really precious to us. Jesus said that, didn't he? Jesus said that where your heart is, your treasure is. Where is your treasure this morning? Or where is your heart? When my wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. I'm daring Wilson to translate that. He might not get dinner if he agrees, you know. Vivian might not be happy. But whenever I see, there are times in my marriage when I look at my wife and I think, oh, she's so gorgeous. You know, she's so beautiful. And I feel in love. And she'll say, Yinka, can you make me a cup of tea? And I'll go, of course, darling. You like lots of milk, don't you? And would you like a biscuit with your tea? And I will make a tea, and here you are. And she'll say, oh, thank you, darling. You're so kind. What a wonderful husband you are. And I'll be so happy. Or I'll get up early in the morning. I'll say, darling, just stay in bed. I'm going to make you breakfast in bed. How many of you wives would like your husband to make you breakfast in bed? Okay. There's one hand going up at the back there. you know, when you feel love, nothing is a problem. Yes? But there are times in my marriage when I don't feel like that with my wife. And she says, Yinka, can you make me a cup of tea? And I think, boom. I made the last cup of tea. It's your turn. How come I always have to make tea? Does that happen in anybody else's marriage? So, that you have to work at romance in your marriage. You mustn't take your wife or husband for granted. You must work hard at romance. It's important because feelings come and go. So you must work hard with your marriage. You must take your wife on dates. You must take your wife out for nice meals. And you should buy her flowers every so often. In fact, if you really love your wife, at least once a year, you should give her your credit card and say, go and buy as many clothes as you want. Can I hear an amen? Okay. The same is true about your money. Who do you love more? If you're in love with Jesus, everything he wants from you, you will happily give to him. But if you love yourself more, you will withhold. This is not about law. I'm not telling anybody here, they must tithe. No. If you don't love him to want to give to him, then you've got to work on your heart. That's more important than what you give. More important than what you give in a tithe or offering. I'm not interested in your money. I'm interested in your heart. Where is your heart towards God? So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And then next slide, please. We need to be honorable with what happens with the money. We should support workers in the church. You should look carefully at your resources and give accordingly. You mustn't get into debt to give. Okay, it's really important. You mustn't get into debt to give, but you should be disciplined in your giving. Next. And then there are blessings. Our final slide this morning, and then I'm going to hand back to Sue. There are blessings associated with those who tithe to the church. The church is the storehouse. Remember, what you give an offering, if you're controlling it, it's not a tithe. It's your offering. You've not begun a tithe yet until you work out how you give to your own home church. Well, the blessings are promised to those who tithe. God says he will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessing. That's his promise on those who tithe. There is an open heaven over those who tithe. There's great ease in making progress in spiritual matters. Your barns will be full, meaning that not only will you be able to feed yourself, you'll be able to feed others. It won't just be the community that will be looked after. And can I just say, I just want to bless Adrian. Adrian brings all this amazing food to the church every week. Isn't he a star? Can we just thank him? I mean, you know, yes, you're amazing. Amazing man of God. Amazing man of God. You have to have, at the end of the service, you have to have sharp elbows if you're going to get some of that food. It's amazing. But your barns will be full. Your barns will be full. You'll be able to bless other people. And also, tithing teaches sacrifice. It teaches us to be sacrificial with the blessings that God has given to us. What does giving do? Giving builds strong community. We're all in it together. Everybody's in this together. Whether I can only give a little or I can give a lot, we're all in it together. We're a community. My wife bought me a chalk Easter egg for Easter. She always buys the boys Easter eggs. And I said, well, if you're going to buy the boys Easter egg, I want one too. So she bought me an Easter egg. And there was... anybody else identifying here? And there was a little... left yesterday, and I wanted my youngest son to make me a coffee, so he made me a nice coffee, and he looked at my Easter egg and he said, "Dad." And so I said, "You can have," and I broke it in half and I gave him half, and he went, "Oh, thanks." He was surprised at my generosity, but I knew coffee was coming, so it was okay. A given facilities mission, you know, I'm hoping to go to Africa later on this year. I might not get to go, but when I go, the next time I go to Africa, I hope some of you will come with me. I hope at least two of you will come with me from this community. And we'll go to Zimbabwe and do mission together. I know of at least two evangelists in our community here. Well, let's get you evangelizing. Let's get you preaching before people and bringing people to faith. It releases friggin' worship. Giving releases worship. Think about the woman with the alabaster jar, you know, she poured out on Jesus what was an incredible amount of wealth in perfume. Why? Because giving releases a fragrance of heaven, of worship. It's beautiful. Giving physically builds a building. At the moment, we only have two communities, one here, one in the Gate Central. I'm believing God that when we have our outreach in October, there'll be even more people that we'll have to do something with because you will have done your job so well. And so we need buildings, and we're giving towards this new building that's been built. One of our buildings, we have four buildings at the moment. And then finally, giving teaches mercy. You know, we need to be merciful to other people who have less than us. And our giving teaches mercy. And so I hope today, as I've been teaching you about the importance of giving, that you understand This is about our hearts. It's not about our money. I really hope you understand this. This is about our hearts towards God, not about the money. This is about generosity towards God. And this is about obedience to His word. Let's pray.
I'm just going to pray for our hearts. And if you want to say amen to this prayer, you say amen to this prayer. Because as Pastor Yinka says, it's about where our heart stands. You know, there's some people in the room, you tithe already. I've listened to this sermon twice now, and I tithe already. But every time God says, where's your heart towards what I've given you? Where's your heart? What comes first? So, Father God, as we have heard afresh what your instruction is, Lord God, we don't want to respond out of hard-heartedness or out of any false guilt or even any sense of pressure. Lord God, we want you to speak to our hearts because we want to live lives that put you first. So, Father God, I give you permission to speak to me. I give you permission to speak to me really clearly, Lord, about how I am to use everything that you have given to me. But first and foremost, Lord God, that I would be obedient to the things that you have specifically asked of me. Father, I give you my heart afresh. I give you everything that I have. I want to please you with everything that I am. And if you've heard me say that prayer and you say, yes, Lord, that's my prayer, just say amen. Amen. Father God, will you help us to carry through on what you show us? In Jesus' name, amen.